Hi, and welcome to the Burlington United Methodist Church Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Josh. In this episode, we continue our series, Forgiveness is Possible. Today's sermon is called, It Overcomes, where we will explore how God's grace overcomes all sin and is available to all, even the worst of the worst. Please be sure to stay updated on everything that is going on at our church by going to our website at umcburlington.org, and you can also support the ministry of the church by going to the website and clicking on the Give tab. The passage for the sermon is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. However, we survey the whole book during the message. The passage says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went to board and sail for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Please don't forget to like and subscribe to the podcast. I hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for listening, and God bless. Last week we talked about Paul and how he was corrected, and in a sense, he was rescued. And what I like about Paul is that he's a very good, by himself, a demonstration of grace and mercy on behalf of God. I mean, Paul, at the point where he encounters Jesus, he's a pretty bad guy, and he could be considered by some the worst of the worst. And Paul even actually considers himself the worst of the worst. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a prosecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Who is the worst in your mind? Some of you are thinking of yourselves. Some of you are thinking of other people. And I began this little thought experiment on who I considered the worst of the worst. And I played this game, what if they became a Christian? What if, before he was killed, Osama bin Laden became a Christian? Some of us, that made you a little uncomfortable. What if Saddam Hussein became a Christian? What if Timothy McVeigh, BTK, Hitler, the worst of the worst, what if they became a Christian? I'm not saying they get out of the natural consequences of their crimes, but would your heart be different to them if they became a Christian and proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and dedicated their life to sharing that message? I read a story of a man who, about my age, who was in Missouri. His name was Clayton Fountain. And he has a story to tell. And I think stories are very important because in Scripture we are to tell stories. We are to tell the reason why I believe, 1 Peter 3:15. And one of my favorite passages actually is Psalm 107, which I don't share a lot, which I actually should. That's why I'm sharing with you this morning. Is that in Psalm 107 it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord," and the NIV says, "share their story." Another version says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I know some Sundays I ask you to say back something with me, but I'm going to share this several times. And so when I say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord," I want you to say with me at the end, "say so." So we're going to practice real quick. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So easy to remember, right? All right, good. Clayton has a story that really impacted me, and I really love his biography. And it's something where we think about this question, who is beyond grace? We struggle with, is anyone beyond forgiveness? So to just give you a little description about Clayton, he was a man who was, because of bad circumstances, ended up committing murder, and his life began then spiral out of control. And so when he comes across a lady named Beth, here is his rap sheet. 5 murders, including a corrections officer while wounding 2 others. 22 incidents of disruptive behavior, 14 incidents of destruction of government property, 12 episodes of assault, 11 episodes of unauthorized materials, including handcuff keys, refusing orders 8 times, threatening another person 8 times, possession of a weapon 8 times, this is while in prison, 5 serious incidents of insolence, 2 times setting fires in the prison, 2 times refusing to follow safety regulations, and 1 incident of the following: conspiring to kill, threatening a staff member, possessing explosive materials in prison, tampering with locking devices, adulterating food, making intoxicants, attempting to escape, drug possession, and participating in a group demonstration. Worst of the worst. And because of his brutality and of his anger and his danger, he was actually thrown into a prison designed and built for Timothy McVeigh. And if you don't know who that is, that's the Oklahoma City bomber. Then the special prison built for him, this is where they put Clayton Fountain. He was so dangerous, no one should get near him at all. And so the question lies, is he beyond redemption? Is his sin too great to be forgiven by God? Is he even beyond the compassion of somebody else? Is there a story to tell? Is there something that could happen to him? Is there a story that rises up that God could overcome all the past, all the history, and even the anger and the frustration and the violence of this man? Is there a story to tell? If there is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We pick up with the story in Jonah, who is sent to the worst of the worst. The Ninevites, the Syrians, were known to be a bloodthirsty people. And this is not just from scripture. This is in recorded history and other aspects. These people were violent. These people were described as bloodthirsty. If you want to see what the Hebrews thought of them, just read the small book of Nahum. These people had a reputation of being violent, of being dangerous, and God had already given through a prophecy that he was going to use the Assyrians to judge Israel. And in this situation, God goes to Jonah and says, I want you to get up, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach so that it may turn away from its wickedness. And Jonah doesn't want to go. And I don't blame him, because there's 2 scenarios that Jonah probably has going on through his mind. He could go, the people would repent, and they would still be around to judge Israel. Well, I wouldn't want that. I mean, you know, it'd be like me being sent to Saudi Arabia or Iran or somebody that sponsors terrorism and say, hey, I need you to repent. And if you do, you're going to be a problem for America. Doesn't sound very patriotic, does it? Kind of rough. But on the other side of that, Jonah's also thinking, if I go and they don't repent, I could see a lynching going on around here. He could see body parts coming off if they were angry with him. And so he only does the only logical thing is he gets on a ship and he goes to Tarshish. And Tarshish is like Spain. It's like the most western end of the known world. And I was doing some research on what it took to sail from Joppa to Tarshish. And I found out that for a ship and a crew to sail to Tarshish and back was a 3-year journey. And so Jonah was going to put as much time and distance away from Nineveh as much as possible. So hopefully that he could get out of what God is wanting him to do. Does anybody feel like that? When God's called you to do something you don't want to do, you try to go in the opposite direction and you try to put as much time and distance away from him? That's what Jonah tried to do. And of course, Jonah gets on, he pays the fare. And of course, the fare here in Hebrew could indicate that he not just bought a ticket for himself. It's also possible here in the Hebrew translation is that he bought the whole ship for himself. I mean, he is wanting to get out of town. It'd be like us, trying to escape and wanting to, we just pay for the whole plane, not just the ticket for the one seat. Jonah wants out. But God, in his love and compassion for the Ninevites, says he hurls a storm at Noah. He said, I'm going to bring you back. And of course, these sailors don't know what's going on. They're trying to do their best to stay afloat. They as God throws a storm, they also then throw, you know, the cargo over the ship, and they're trying to keep things above water because they don't want to die, and they have nothing left to do after they throw everything overboard, and they start crying out each to their own God. And nothing's working. And so the captain says, you know, captain goes to find Jonah, and he finds Jonah in the deep part of the hold of the ship, meaning Jonah not only was trying to hide from God, he was hiding from everyone because he was tucked away where no one could see him, and the captain finds him sleeping. Now, I don't know about anybody else on how they deal with motion sickness or being on a boat, but I can imagine during a hurricane-type storm that you would not be sleeping on a ship. But Jonah was. And the captain gets them, I imagine, he shakes him. He goes, how is it that you are sleeping? How can you survive? How can you deal with all this? How can you sleep? How can you be snoring when this is a storm and we're being tossed back and forth? What's going on here? And it says Jonah doesn't even answer the captain until he brings him to the top and he interrogates Jonah. What's going on? And Jonah just, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I'm the cause. They said, what have you done? And he doesn't even answer. All they can probably gather is he's running away from their God. And basically, God is upset. And so what can we do to calm down the sea? And Jonah says, just throw me into the sea. I mean, I've sinned against my God. The consequence of sin is death. Just toss me overboard. And of course, the men, you know, they're not out to kill anybody. You know, they don't want to murder somebody. And so they don't. And so they try to row back and thinking, you know, if I could just, we just toss Jonah back on land, we could be good. But the waves keep crashing and pushing. And of course, as it's one step forward, it's five steps back. And the sailors are like, well, we've got no other choice. And so they pray to God and be like, God, don't make us guilty of this man's blood. And so they take Jonah and they toss him into the sea. And the sea is calm and peaceful. And then it says that the sailors, they thank God, they sacrifice and they made vows. And I imagine there's a story to tell because there's something that happened with this Hebrew on our ship, and his God was upset. And when we gave him over to his God, God stopped the sea and it stopped the waves and it stopped the storm and everything was peaceful. I mean, what a story to tell of how they were redeemed from the storm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so Jonah's probably thinking he's going to die. All of a sudden, he is swallowed up by a fish. A man who's supposed to be having the consequence, who is guilty, who should deserve death because of his sin, he is now given grace in the form of a giant whale who swallows him up for 3 days. And Jonah hits his lowest of low. Lowest of low. And in his prayers right there in chapter 2, he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. From the realms, the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for help. The waves and the breakers, they swept over me, and seaweed is wrapped around my head. I mean, this guy is in bad shape. But when he also prays, he says, when I prayed, the Lord answered. When I cried for help, the Lord helped me. He listened to my cry. And Jonah there at the end of his prayer says, what I vowed I will make good, what I promised to do I will do. Even at the lowest point of his life when he knows he is screwed up and he deserves death, Jonah prays and commits to God to finish what he promised to do as a prophet, to tell the story of who God is. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so Jonah is vomited up onto dry land. And he goes to Nineveh, which is a month-long walk. So he's got to have his head on straight. And I bet he's probably still doing some struggling, because one of the things I noticed about Jonah is that he doesn't actually repent over his not thinking about the sailors. Because he's still thinking about it, he himself and I, the entire time. I mean, he didn't care about the sailors. I mean, when they asked him, he just stood silent. He said, I'm just the one to blame. And so Jonah gets to Nineveh, and he says that he goes and he preaches 3 days in town. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I give you. So it's not just any message. God says, I'm going to give you the exact words. And it's actually just a mere sentence. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Can you imagine that? A one-sentence sermon on repeat for 3 days of a city of about 120,000 people. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm kind of thinking, man, I would like a little bit more than that if I was somebody in that city. It'd be like me coming to church and be like, hey, 40 days, something's going to happen at BUMC. And then I go home. And you're sitting there going, what in the world are we paying this guy for? But that's the message Jonah gives for 3 days in this city, 40 days, thinking that something bad's going to happen because Jonah hasn't changed his mind yet. He's still thinking that when this is over, the Ninevites, they're not going to repent, and this is going to be the world's largest cookout when God brings fire on these people. Because after Jonah preaches, he goes up to the city on a hill that overlooks, and he sets up camp. And he's got to wait 40 days. I mean, he could have gone home. But 40 days, he sits there waiting to see God bring fire down and cook these fools. These worst of the worst. Those who deserve it. But the story tells us that the people heard Jonah's message. Because in the actual Hebrew words that Jonah speaks, as much as it's the word overthrown, that also word could also be interpreted as to overturn or to change. So I think that God in his brilliance gave Jonah the exact words because in his message, he wanted to make sure that the people saw hope, not just condemnation of their sin. That they could turn things around if they repented, if they changed their ways, there was a way out. There was a way to be different than the way things were. That their bloodthirstiness could be behind them and a new life could be in front of them. And the king responds and he puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes and he tells the other people to put on sackcloth and he goes even a little further and says, let's put it on the animals too. That's a lot of burlap. A lot of sackcloth. Sackcloth. Can you imagine farmers, putting sackcloth on all the cows and all the pigs? Man, that would be some work. And the people repent. They don't convert. But they leave behind, they change from their injustice, from the evil that they were committing. And they turn to God and say, we're bad. We're not going to do those evil things. Man, what a story to tell. I mean, when Jonah, in a one-sentence sermon, turns a city on its head, and yet he is still upset, he's still angry, he still wants to see these people burn. But there's a story to be told here that when people respond to the word of God, they can be utterly changed, even the worst of the worst. I mean, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so Jonah, as he's sitting up, he's waiting for God's, to bring fire down. He gets frustrated. He says, God, I knew this would happen. I knew that you were a loving and compassionate God, that you would turn away from calamity to forgiveness. He says, this is so not what I wanted. That I would rather die than see these people forgiven. How many of us are there to maybe someone who has hurt us, who has betrayed you, that you would rather suffer and die than see that person be forgiven? Some of us stay there. Some of us sit there. Jonah complains about God's love. And God asks him, do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah, he doesn't answer. He just stews. He gets his camp set up, and he just watches, and he's waiting for that 40 days, and then 40 days plus one hits. And God gives Jonah a plant to provide him shade. And of course, it's really nice because it's the desert. It's hot. But then a worm attacks the plant, and the east wind scorches and kills the plant, and Jonah gets upset. God, why did you let that plant die? I was here comfortable, and this plant did nothing wrong. Why would you take it away? Why would you kill it? And then Jonah's left with the question that Jonah had more compassion on the plant that he did not create, that he did not cause to rise. Should not God be as concerned about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many animals? Those who don't know the difference between God's law and sin. Those who don't know who God is, unlike Jonah. Those who don't know any better. And this is where my mind turns back to Paul. When Paul talks about how he is the worst of sinners, he says, I did it in ignorance. This is a guy who would have showed up in church every Sunday, who would have been reading his scriptures every day, who thought he was doing the right thing. And yet he says, in my ignorance, I was doing the wrong thing. I was being wicked. I was being angry. I was being hateful when I should have been experiencing and offering the mercy and love of God. But God's love was greater than my sin. God was greater than my anger. And here, God's love is greater than the people of Nineveh's their bloodthirstiness and their murder and all the evil acts that they've done. God's love was greater than all of Jonah's, you know, resistance and his stubbornness and his sin. God was greater than anything that could be thrown at to try to prevent these people from hearing the message. That they could be changed too. That hope, forgiveness, love, and mercy was also available to them, those who did not know who God was or what he offered. And so the question of Jonah is also the question to us. Is God's grace greater than our sin? Is the cross enough to forgive every sin? I believe it is. God tells us this, and Jesus says this, that he demonstrates over and over and over again that his love, his forgiveness is greater than anything we have done, are doing, and will ever do. That he calls us to repent, to turn away from that, to experience new life. God's grace overcame Jonah and Nineveh, the weather, the storm, even in their ignorance. When the Ninevites didn't know any better, and even we could say Jonah didn't know any better. And so when Jesus commands us to forgive others, which is very hard to do when someone who has hurt you in a bad way, in a horrible way for some of us, I hear Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. People who don't know their left hand from their right, spiritually speaking. God saw the Ninevites' helplessness. He sees our helplessness as we try to struggle and deal with sin on our terms and in our ways, how we limit it. But we are reminded again and again and again that as no one is outside of God's authority, no one is also outside of God's grace. That nothing can't be overcome by the blood of Christ. That this church, that any church who's meeting here on Sunday or any time of the week is full of redeemed people who are also works in progress, that have a story to tell, that have news that God's grace overcomes all sin. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I share with you the story, this first part of Clayton Fountain's story. And ask the question, was he beyond grace? A lot of people thought he was. A lot of people had just written him off. This man who had murdered 5 people and was violent beyond measure, where he earned the reputation as the most violent man, the most dangerous man in the federal prison system. And a lady named Beth, who heard about this most violent man in the prison system, decided to write him a letter and share with him her story. How in her eyes and in her life, she was the worst of the worst. And shares of all the horrible stuff she did. And how God entered into her life, forgave her, and changed her. That forgiveness overcame her sin. And that if it was possible for her to experience that transformation, he could too. And with a little short back and forth, the heart of this man melted. And this is what he had to say about Beth. She was the one who opened my heart to true love for the first time. And therein came the breakthrough that God had not only always loved me, but still did, and was waiting to welcome me into his arms. All I needed to do was accept his love. It was with a profound sense of shock, wonder, and all that I finally came to understand that God loved even me, a man with the lifeblood of five people on his hands and conscience. God was willing to meet me right where I was. And after the letters from Beth, he began to meet with a Trappist monk, Paul Jones, who actually writes a book about Clayton's story. And in this book, Father Jones talks about his own struggle with about Clayton. Is he beyond mercy? Is he beyond grace? And can this man really be reformed and transformed? And at the end of the book, this is what Father Jones notes. He says, the most basic of human questions perhaps is this. Are there limits to God's mercy? Clayton Fountain taught me the answer, no. Absolutely none. No. Absolutely none. There is nothing you have done, are doing, or will do that disqualifies you from the love and forgiveness of God. Nothing. 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 And so I want to leave you with two challenges. And it's two because you might be one place or the other, and so I want to make sure that you receive a challenge. First challenge is this. For those of you who are struggling, who are beating yourself up, who says, Pastor, you don't know what my sin is, and you know, I don't think, you know, God is big enough to deal with whatever I'm carrying from my past or what I'm struggling with right now, I challenge you to receive the love and mercy of God. To allow his love in your heart to transform you, to free you from it. On the other side, some of you have been hurt. Some of you are carrying a pain, a violation, a sin caused against you that is still eating you up inside, and you are angry just like Jonah. I challenge you to discover in the love of God a compassion for that person who does not know their left hand from their right. Not that you condone it, not that you want them to get away with anything, but to forgive them of their sin against you as Christ has also forgiven you. Now, I know it's not going to happen like that. We're all works in progress. But if God can be patient with Nineveh, the worst of the worst, if God can be patient with Jonah, who was a prophet, who was stubborn as all get out, God is patient with you and will walk with you, will be waiting on you, will encourage you, and maybe throw a storm at you to show you the power and depths of his love and forgiveness, how it overcomes everything. So that day, whether for you or for someone else, you may have a story of the awesome power of forgiveness purchased by the blood of Christ, that you and they too may be changed, as we all are changed, that there is power in the name of Jesus. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, very vulnerable, Lord, because you know what our past is. You know what we're struggling with. You know what we're holding against other people. You know how we are judging others. And Lord, you say yourself that you search the minds and test the hearts of people. And Lord, we ask for your transforming power, for your forgiveness to work on us, Lord, so that we can learn to forgive others, Lord, and for some of us to learn to forgive ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask for that transforming power of grace because, Lord, the cross has overcome everything and that forgiveness is available to everyone, no matter what. And we are thankful for your patience, Lord. And let us remember, Lord, that we are not outside of your mercy. We are not disqualified from forgiveness. And that others, Lord, are not disqualified. That they are not out of bounds of mercy, Lord. That your love is for all of us. For, Lord, you come so that we may have new life. That we can leave the things of the past and look forward to the new life to come in Christ Jesus. And for this, we give you thanks and praise. And all of God's people said,